But there was a time when God was not creator, because at a certain point in eternity, he brings everything into being. I don't know exactly when it was. There was nothing, and then this cosmos. But God always was Father. There's never been a, if I could mix terms, a split second in eternity when God was not Father. He was not always creator. He became creator. But he was always Father. The Father always had a Son. The Son always had a Father. Read John 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so forth. So, God has always existed. He's called Father. That means it's kind of like a family. Not exactly the same, but our family life, you're up here in terms of family. We are honoring the flowers of the forest. We're honoring loved ones and our various families who've left us in the last year. So you've most of you written wills. Your possessions will go to family, naturally. So family is the most important thing about us other than God himself. So in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, it says, Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. In other words, family life comes because we're created in God's image. And that's why we flourish in families. We want to be in families. We want to be married. We love our parents and children and so forth. Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. And this God, this Father, is also creator because he created the human race in his own image. Adam and Eve, our first parents, were created in the image of God. You read about that in the book of Genesis. In his own image, after his likeness, created he them. So there's a sense in which we're like God. Every human person, whatever their religion or lack of it, is in a certain respect like God. Just two things I'll mention. One is you have a conscience. You know that some things are right and other things are wrong. And your conscience speaks to you many times a day. It was good to have done this. It was bad to have done this other thing. So conscience is the image of God in you, and also you have an immortal destiny. That is to say, you and I are in bodies, and our bodies are aging. One day, the physical systems of our body, I suppose five or six systems, will cease to function. And we'll be laid with our ancestors, physically speaking. But our personality, our soul, will go on because the image of God is in you. That's why your soul is immortal. It's immortal because God made you and will always sustain you somewhere. I often think when we do these flowers of the forest and name the people we loved and knew, at least many of them, and they're not here, we can't see them anymore, but they are still living in a different realm. It's mysterious, and I'm not able to give you a great deal of description of it, other than because you're in the image of God, you will never not exist. You are not annihilated when you die. Your soul or spirit is not extinguished when it leaves the body. Rather, you go into another place. Now, let's come back to who God is. It would be right to say, in a sense, every person, every descendant of Adam and Eve is in the image of God, and in that sense, a child of God, but there's a difference. There's a difference. Not everybody is related to God as their loving forgiving Heavenly Father in the same way. You go back to the beginning and Cain killed Abel. Abel was rightly related to God. Cain was not. You go through and by the time of Noah, most of the human race was wrongly related to God, and there comes this terrible flood, but Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you go down through the years, you have Abraham, the father of the faithful. He believed. And he practiced sacrifice because of the fall of Adam, and because we aren't what we should be. There has to be a divinely provided sacrifice, and morning and evening, the lambs and the rams and the goats and the bulls and so forth, the shedding of blood, so we could be put in the right with God if we will accept this and ask forgiveness. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the fullness of the time as a supreme sacrifice to open the gates back to God's favor and love and back to eternal life through what he would do on behalf of sinners. God is one who sent himself in his beloved Son and says, he is the door, come to me through him. And this God, I remember so much Psalm 103. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. You can go home and say, God has not dealt with me according to my sins. I didn't get what I deserved. But like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That can be the case with you if you will receive it. I remember maybe 35 years ago or so when I was a professor of theology, how much that verse in Psalm 103, which is so much about God, came to mean. Young man, ministerial student, came into my office to confess a particular sin, slightly embarrassing sin, nothing horrible, but anyway, I could tell it taken him some nerve to come to my office to make this confession. Well, he got up the nerve and told me what it was. And there jumped to the front of my mind this verse. I believe it's Psalm 103, maybe verse 14. And I said it to him. For he remembereth our frame, he knoweth that we're dust. I saw this young man, now he was in his 20s then, now in his 50s, a year or two ago, and he said, you'll never know how much what you said to me that day when I confessed a sin meant to me. It broke me open and it brought in the light and helped me to handle it. For he remembereth our frame, he knoweth that we're dust. I want to say to you, that's God's word to you, if you will receive it. Whatever your frame, your dust, has dragged you down into, God understands, and God will provide and give you a share in the sacrifice made by his well-loved Son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now we're going to sing Psalm 23, Scottish metrical version of the psalm.